Our scripture today comes from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to chapter 12, verse 8. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, you spoke and things came into being. This universe came into being. Jesus was the Word become flesh. We know your Word is powerful. We know that by your grace you use human instruments to convey your Word. May each of us be given great discernment, not only in terms of the content, but the weight of what we're to hear this morning. Amen. Love makes, love mends, love sacrifices, love sends. Love is fearless, love lives like Jesus. God is love. Well, we've talked about how God's love makes. The Bible begins with God making the heavens and the earth. Last week, we talked about how God's love mends, it heals, it restores. There's a biblical word for this. It's the word salvation, and it's this luggage word that includes restoration, renewal, healing, rescue. And really, the rest of the Bible is about God mending. Well, today we're going to talk about how God's love sacrifices. And I think this is a word that most of us most naturally associate with love. And so, speaking of making, a couple of people make a baby. And then there's sacrificing. And initially it may be sleep. In those first days and weeks, in the case of my kids, months, losing sleep and having to sacrifice sleep. And, as a couple, your life is different. You don't have as much freedom anymore, as much alone time anymore, especially if you start adding kids to the litter. And so, there are sacrifices that have to be made, which we gladly, most of the time, make, because we love our children. Even being married itself, even before having kids, requires some sacrifice. I heard recently about a colleague from another colleague, a colleague who is a Reformed Church pastor who was married, I think, within the last couple of years. And he was really looking forward to having Saturday mornings together. And his idea of having Saturday mornings together was reading books and talking about interesting subjects. But her idea of having Saturday morning together was watching cartoons together. And so, ouch. You know, just nothing, not everything is easy, and hardly everything is completely easy when you're in a relationship with someone. So yeah, love sacrifices. But, you know, when I think of sacrifice, I think of snow. And that is because of an anthropologist in the 19th century who encountered an Eskimo tribe and found out they had 50 different words for snow. And because their lives, you know, were filled with snow, surrounded by snow, they had different words for different kinds of snow and snowy conditions. And that got me thinking about the Hebrew scriptures, where we have all these different sacrifices or offerings. And I've read about them in the Bible. I've read other people that have commented on those, and I still can't make fine distinctions between them. And so there are sin offerings, and there are guilt offerings. That's a tough distinction. There are burnt offerings, and there are thank offerings. There are drink offerings, and grain offerings, and memorial offerings, and wave offerings. In fact, each of those names I just gave you actually have different names. So obviously, sacrifice was an important and rich part of the Jewish tradition. And there were certain themes that those sacrifices, sort of goals and themes that included what to do with our sin, included offering thanksgiving to God, remembering, memorial, consecration, it'd be a sacrifice in consecrating a priest or an entire people, and fellowship. Often it was only part of the animal that would be put on the altar and offered up to God. The rest of it people shared as a fellowship meal. And part of the reason I mentioned that this morning is because of this meal. And it's all right there. It's what Christ has done for our sin. We call it Eucharist, at least some traditions do, which means thanksgiving. Twice in this meal, Jesus gives thanks. It's a meal of fellowship. That's one of the reasons we also call it communion. It's a meal of consecration. This is the new covenant in my blood. And certainly it's a memorial meal. Do this in remembrance of me. And so this meal brings together so much of what those Old Testament offerings and sacrifices represented. But as I've done some, you know, further word study on the word sacrifice, I've come to have a little different understanding of the biblical understanding of sacrifice. I think when we talk about sacrifice, we're usually talking about giving up something, right? You know, so when, and that's basically how I used it a while ago. If you love someone, you have to be willing to give up what you want some of the time. And certainly there's that aspect, but the emphasis in the biblical understanding of sacrifice isn't on what you're giving up. It's on what you're giving. And so, for example, in Hebrews, Hebrews 13, for here we have no lasting city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. Offering praise. The focus there isn't on the giving up. The focus is on the giving, right? On the gift. And so, for example, let's say I was to give Sharon a gift. And it is kind of theoretical, because the gift that we give to each other every year is that we don't have to buy each other gifts. None of us, neither one of us cares to do it. It's not our primary, even close to being our primary love language. I mean, we certainly appreciate it when people give us gifts, but this is a gift we give to each other. I know some of you are thinking that's really dysfunctional, but be that as it may, let's say theoretically I were to give Sharon a gift. A really expensive one, maybe an expensive piece of jewelry. I wouldn't, because she would insist on returning it to the jeweler, if you know Sharon. But let's say it was an expensive piece of jewelry. And I handed it to her and I said, you wouldn't believe how expensive this is. I mean, this cost me an arm and a leg. I've lost several nights of sleep over this, going back, and I almost returned it. In fact, just an hour ago, I finally decided, okay, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, so here it is. And you're thinking, what a romantic, right? What a romantic. So that's focusing on the cost, you see. Now, if she sees that this is obviously an expensive gift, she's going to know that it's expensive. It's a part of what will help her appreciate the gift. But the focus is on the giving, not on the giving up. And I think that helps us understand what Paul is saying, for example, when he talks about being living sacrifices. He's not saying, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to suffer as much as you can possibly suffer. You know, just really, I mean, some suffering's going to come your way, but I want you to find ways to suffer because that will really bless God and prove your love for him. Neither is he saying, okay, there's a lot of beautiful stuff in this world, a lot of delights, but I want you to deny yourself every one of them you can. You know, even if you're biting into a good, you know, steak, think of something else. Don't make sure you don't enjoy it, because if you can, God has just put all that stuff out there to tempt you. You know, quench your desire, kill those desires, and if you do so, God is going to be so pleased with you. Or this is what you need to do to be a living sacrifice. Just keep drudging up all that stuff from the past. You know, all that guilt and shame. Just keep remembering in great detail and color all the things that have happened to you and the things that you have done. Just keep dredging it up so that you can feel and experience extreme guilt and shame, because God will just be so blessed by your living sacrifice. Now, I can see, you know, I mean, we're all saying that's absurd, and yet I think sometimes that's what we associate with sacrifice, partly because of what we think of when we think of the cross. And there's some reasons why we might think that. I mean, Jesus really suffered. I mean, a Roman crucifixion was off the charts in terms of suffering. And yes, it pretty much quenches every desire. Jesus said, I thirst. And yes, the whole idea of a Roman crucifixion was to humiliate the person, even greater than the pain, physical pain of a cross, was the shame of it. But the reason he did those things wasn't to bless his Father with his suffering. He did those things. He was on that cross for you, for me. And that's why the Bible doesn't dwell a whole lot on the suffering of Jesus on that cross. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? So it doesn't do a Mel Gibson on us, if you've seen The Passion. It doesn't attempt to portray in great detail Jesus' torture and suffering, because that's really not the ultimate point. The point was the gift. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so, as you think about God's giving his son, a word that comes to mind is the word invest. God gave his son as an investment to the present and future redemption and healing and salvation and restoring of people in their relationship with God and of all creation. It was an investment. And I think that may be a helpful word to get at some of what we may sometimes neglect when we think about sacrifice. Let's say the gift that I gave Sharon was a saxophone, a really expensive saxophone. Now, it can be a really good, beautiful gift. I mean, my guess is that she wouldn't want a saxophone, but let's say she did. But in order to take advantage of that gift, she would have to invest maybe in lessons, definitely practicing. And those of you who've played musical instruments know that it requires a major investment. You can even have a gift, but you still have to develop that gift. And so the Bible does say that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a free gift. But he also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's a taking of a responsibility of investing and taking advantage of this gift. And I can think of three areas, partly because Paul refers to them, three areas where we invest when we are living sacrifices, when we're looking not so much to give up, but to give. And you know, we have these lives, and whether we consciously decide to do it or not, we all decide where we're going to invest. Our time, our devotion, our talents. And so I'm grateful for Paul helping steer me in the direction of, okay, where do I want to invest? The first area is our relationship with God. You know, I have been influenced by many spiritual traditions, and one of the things I've really appreciated about my evangelical background is this emphasis upon a relationship with God. And there's a word for this. It's called worship. Just as there's a special word for communicating with God, which is prayer. That's right. This is a special word for having a relationship with God, and that's worship. Now, think about it. Think about all that's included in a Sunday morning worship service and how each of these pieces are really part of a vital relationship with another person. And so we celebrate God. We thank God. We say, I'm sorry to God. We receive forgiveness from God. It's all this stuff that's a part of a relationship. We listen to God, learn from God. We share a meal together. We share life together. And, you know, we bless God, and we bless each other. And we ask God for stuff, like we ask each other for stuff, for help. So all that stuff that's a part of our worship, it's worship, but it's teaching and reteaching us what's included in this relationship with God and what's available to us all the time. There's lots of times when I have to say, I'm sorry. And there's lots of times when I have to consciously, intentionally receive his forgiveness. There's hopefully lots of times when we're saying, thank you, Lord, that's amazing. Like this morning, before I come here, I have a little transition. I go back home after I've been here throughout the morning being since like 2 o'clock. And I always have a piece of whole wheat toast with butter and Swiss cheese. And it's not much, given how long I've been up and how long it will be till lunch. But I said to Sharon this morning, that was so good. And so when Paul says, rejoice always, in everything give thanks. Pray always, in everything gives thanks. It's part of how we worship. And the thing is, when we invest in this way, we notice stuff. We notice the ways that he's blessing us. A thankful spirit really creates a spirit of worship and really enhances the relationship. Any relationship, right? When we're telling each other thank you, it lubricates and deepens the relationship. We also know the opposite when people never say thank you. It's not that we need the thanks, but something just seems kind of off. And so we have this relationship with God. We know he wants a relationship with us. He's made us in his image. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Abide with me as I abide with you. The word abide means live. Let's be yoked together. Let's be yoked together. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. That's a symbol of fellowship. And he doesn't just eat and run. He wants to live with us and in us. Now, I can say all that's what God wants. This is the gift of himself. But like I said, we have to invest in the relationship. And I'm not sure how you're investing in this relationship right now. Or even if you are. But I'm busy, Pastor. I'm really, really busy. Yeah. which is all the more reason to invest in this relationship. It's a gift, but if we don't invest in it, and how we invest will look different for each of us. Another reason I appreciate my evangelical background is when I actually gave my life to Christ, I just assumed, because that's what I had always been taught, that a person who gave their lives to Christ spent time with God every morning. Now, I don't think it has to be in the morning. And so when I gave my life to Christ, I knew I had to do it before I went to work. And so I got up at 4 o'clock because I just assumed that's what people did who were Christians. And I spent some time with my Bible, scripture, and prayer. And there's hundreds of ways to come to the Bible, and there's hundreds of ways to pray. As many of us remember, when we had that prayer tent, for 6 weeks we had someone in that prayer tent 24/7. And part of the reason people wanted to be there is because there were so many different ways to pray. And so, you know, the word invest means you look over the long term. You don't just ask, well, hey, what is this doing for me now, right? An investment is you're willing actually to give up something now because you're investing in this relationship. And so just want to put that out there. Now, just a caution. When we're really busy is when we tend not to invest in the relationship. That's true of human relationships, and it's also true of God. If it's true of people we can see, it's especially true of God who we can't see. It's so easy to neglect the investment. And I just want to encourage you not to. In this next stretch of the road, this is going to be a busy time. And it's so easy to say, well, what matters is holding things together. What matters is doing the stuff. And it does. I'm really in awe of how many of you are stepping up to the plate. And let's not forget why we're doing it. Let's make sure we continue to invest in the relationship. I'm reminded of Martin Luther. Whether it's true or not, there's the story about Martin Luther, about how he would get up every morning in the midst of his busy life and pray for an hour every morning before he began his activities. And when he had a really busy day, he would pray for 2 hours. Investing in the relationship so that the relationship would continue in the busyness of his life. So anyway, investing in the relationship that God has invested his entire being so that we could have this relationship with him. Another area is the body. Now, you know, let's do a little thought experiment. I'm not saying that we should do this. But let's say we were to put a moratorium on using the word church for an entire year. Can't use the word church. And you had to come up with replacement words. The problem with the word church, it's so churchy. You know, and you know, it wasn't in the first century. It was actually a word, ecclesia. And so when there were assemblies of people, for all purposes, there was a church. It wasn't necessarily religious. And sometimes there would be an assembly of leaders in a community that would make decisions for the community. That was an ecclesia. That was a church. So it wasn't a churchy word until we made it that. And of course, in our culture, church doesn't mean anything outside of church. So what if we had to come up with different language? Words that maybe mean something to us, like the family. Paul begins by saying, my dear brothers and sisters. Or N.T. Wright says, my dear family. Or the community. Or God's people. Or one of Paul's favorite, the body. The body that doesn't just belong to Christ, but is the body of Christ. And so that's actually, what's interesting for me is when Paul talks about being living sacrifices, he immediately goes into talking about body life. For it is by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, and what Paul does here is he shifts, or I should say expands on the meaning of the word grace from it referring to what Jesus did on the cross for us to the particular gift and calling he has as an apostle, okay, for the body. So by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Once you start talking about spiritual gifts, it's just really important that we be humble, that we think really humbly about ourselves. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And so just as grace now takes on a new and particular meaning, it's a particular gift or gifts that we have in order to give to others. Remember that idea, it's not the cost, it's the giving. Now faith transitions from this broad sort of trust in God to the faith it takes to use our gift in the body of Christ. It takes risk, it takes trust, it takes faith. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so this is really important. We're the body of Christ. And I know church is sort of fading in significance and importance in our general culture. I remember one person saying, you know, when I grew up in the South, and if you weren't on church on Sunday, your boss asked you on Monday, so where were you? It was just expected. Alan Jacobs, a professor at Baylor University, when asked at the end of a podcast, so are you concerned for the church today? You know, this pandemic has really taken a hit, and there's just so many things in our culture right now. Are you concerned for the church? He says, not at all. He says, when I grew up, you didn't have to be a Christian to go to church. Everyone went to church. But now we're going to see who's going to come to the surface? Who's going to dig down and do it, not because everyone else is doing it, but because they want to, they feel called to? And we can build on that. We can build something even better when people are committed, actually committed to following Jesus. I thought that was an interesting perspective. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And so the world is thinking less and less and less of the church, the body, the family. And unfortunately, what's happening is that how the world thinks of it is influencing how many Christians think of it. And Christians see other Christians who tend to, you know, take it kind of lightly. It's this kind of club, you know, and sometimes we attend, sometimes we don't attend. And, you know, there's other Christians that I respect, people that are good people, and they're treating it that way. So that word conform is really important. Do not be conformed to this world or to other believers who are influenced by the world, but be transformed, renewed in your thinking. This is the body of Christ. And it's messy. Bodies fart. They smell. They trip, they fall, they get traumatized. That's what happens to bodies. That's what it means to be a part of a body. It comes with the territory. And it's God's will. Paul says, so that we can discern his good and pleasing and acceptable will. And so that's another great area to invest. Not just attend, but how can I invest for the long term? And this is a great season in the life of our church for each of us to think about, okay, how do I want to invest? Not wait and see, but actually invest in what God has planned for us. And then finally, there's investing in our neighbor. See, a part of being a part of our immediate family and our church family is learning how to love so that then we can go into the world with some good practice and love our neighbor, actually fulfill the mission that God has for us. And so in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And then he mentions some of the Ten Commandments, and he says it all is summarized by this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Except the continuing debt to one another. What is that about? I think he may be addressing that whole business of not conforming to this world. You know, in my world, in my country, in my culture, what's mine is mine. I don't owe you anything. I mean, out of the goodness of my heart, I may share something with you of my money, my time. You know, I may listen to you. But I don't owe you anything. What's mine is mine. And in fact, that kind of posture makes me feel kind of proud and superior when I do something for you. I'm really something because this is mine. And I'm giving what is mine to you. And that's just not New Testament. That's not New Testament. So what does this mean that we owe each other? I'm reminded of Jesus who said, if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? What's that about? I can think of a couple of things. That what's in my possession is ultimately not my possession. It belongs to God. He's given me this life. And very, very, very soon, I'll be passing into the next life. And very, very, very soon, Jesus is coming to raise the dead and to bring about a new creation. And that's when I'll be given what's mine. Until then, he told several parables about this, you know, where the master gives to the servants, right, and they are stewards of what they've been given. It belongs to him. And of course, God is such a giving God. Remember that word sacrifice? It's not the cost as much as the gift, the giving. And when we join God's family, we're joining a family of giving. And speaking of family, I think that's the other reason. Not only are we family, but we have an extended family of people who are children of God. Now, my kids are, we'll just say grown up at this point. They're getting pretty along in years, and that says something about me. But when they were, you know, say one of my kids when he was young would have said, you know, Dad, we have a field trip today. Will you give me some lunch money? And if I were to respond, I don't owe you anything. I made you. I brought you into this world. Anything I do for you is out of the goodness of my own. I don't owe you anything. Dad, I just asked for some lunch money. Or if we ask a child, you know, will you please clean your room? I'd like you to clean your room. And if the child were to say, I don't owe you anything, that just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit being family. When you're family, of course you owe each other respect, love, generosity. We can ask each other for things. We can say no at times, but there's nothing wrong in asking because we're family. And so being family in our immediate family and being family in the body of Christ is great practice, you see, for relating to people that are a part of our extended family. And they're a part of our extended family. And it's because of that that Paul says we are continually owing people. And so Jesus tells that story of the Good Samaritan. When someone asked Jesus, so who's my neighbor? And he tells a story where basically anyone who has a need is my neighbor. We owe them. That's a kingdom perspective. That's a countercultural perspective. That's what happens when you don't conform to this world and you allow your mind to be transformed by that daily taking in of Scripture and having your thinking reoriented again to how Jesus thinks and how Jesus lives. And yes, the Holy Spirit, it's not that we can't enjoy things and can't use these resources to enjoy life. This is where the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. But we just have to let go of that assumption of what's mine is mine. It's just not biblical. It's not New Testament. The gift of giving, generosity. That's the way of our family, the family of God. Yesterday was the first anniversary of the death of Georgia Representative John Lewis, passed away of pancreatic cancer at 80 years of age. Lewis had been one of the 13 Freedom Riders, consisting of black and white students who traveled from Washington, D.C. to New Orleans to challenge segregation. And during those tumultuous years, Lewis was beaten quite often. At age 23, he was one of the persons that created that March on Washington event where Martin Luther King Jr. gave his I Have a Dream speech. I remember when Tim and I were on that Sankofa, the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And at the end of that bridge is where one of the places where John Lewis was beaten. In fact, his skull was cracked at that very place. Well, before he died, Jonathan Capehart from the Washington Post asked Lewis what he would say to people who feel as though they have already been giving it their all, but nothing seems to change. Lewis answered, "You must be able and prepared to give until you cannot give anymore. We must use our time and our space on this little planet that we call Earth to make a lasting contribution, to leave it a little better than we found it. And now that need is greater than ever before." "Do not get lost in a sea of despair," Lewis tweeted almost exactly a year before his death. "Do not become bitter or hostile. Be hopeful, be optimistic. Never, ever be afraid to make some noise and get in some good trouble, necessary trouble. We will find a way to make a way out of no way." And John Lewis was a Christian. And so, loving our neighbor. My life is not my own. I've been baptized. I've been baptized into Christ Jesus. I died with Christ. And now in Christ, I have the gift and opportunity to give the gift of Jesus. And not just trying to make a difference outwardly in the world, but the gift of Jesus himself. Because there is no greater gift than Jesus. By the way, you don't have to do any of this. You don't have to. The Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you. I appeal to you by the mercies of God." And we know what the mercies of God did. To present your bodies, your lives, is what the word body means so much, your entire life, as an ongoing living sacrifice. We don't have to. But I think God is hoping that we'll want to. And so, we're about to share in a meal to help us remember God's mercies. And maybe this morning, this can be a meal of consecration as well as gratitude and remembrance. Saying, "Lord, I'm not sure what this means, but I'd like to invest more in my relationship with you. I want to be willing to listen to you and to explore what it means for me to be further invested in your body and to be invested in the lives of my neighbors, wherever I live, work, play, and learn." I think he would really like that. Let's pray together. Father, I frankly don't know what you see in us that would warrant the incredible investment you have made in our lives and in this world. Forgive us for taking that lightly at times, for clinging to what we think is ours. Lord, one way we can invest, we know, is by praying. And so we pray for the family and friends of Alan and Wayne and Dana. Comfort them and lead them into this next stage of their lives. We thank you for our church and for your abundant provision over the years. And we know that part of that provision is each of us. We show each of us our part in the days ahead. And Lord, we pray for our nation, which seems to be a bit lost right now. Thinking of John Lewis, we seem to be confused about how best to make sure that people have an opportunity to vote, as well as protecting the voting process. Help us to ferret out what's merely political and may not actually be factual. Help us to think about this in you, as you, Lord Jesus, would want us to think about it. In fact, maybe we think about everything in that way. And clarify our thinking about what it means to be Christian. And show us how we can help others come to know you and this amazing life that you offer us. Attend to those in our community who are struggling with illness, pain, mental fatigue, mental illness, dissatisfying employment or non-employment, with loneliness, financial struggles, relationship challenges. Come alongside each of us and show us the way through. Respond to our need. Be our friend. We pray this as well for the neighbors surrounding our church, those places that we live, work, play, and learn. And Lord, as I think about that long-term investment, I think of how long we've had that area in front of our church that's a food pantry and so many other things. I thank you for the investment of people who've given and contributed to that within our church, but also from our neighborhood. And for the people who invest in caring for that space every day. Continue to bless them and bless the people that come there. Lord, we pray for Tony. He's directing Camp Pattersonville this summer. Thank you for helping him and that camp flourish. And would you give him strength and sustenance and blessing for the remainder of this summer. And may each child be touched by your love and gospel and kingdom. Lord, we want to make ourselves available this morning for whatever you ask of us, because we trust you. May we be ready to give a reason at any time for the hope that is in us. For we know that it's in these ways that your kingdom comes, that kingdom you taught us to pray about. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.